So we're going to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word, the opportunity to grow in grace, to take within our souls your immutable word, that it might guide and direct us in our daily lives. We also thank you, Father, for your matchless grace that sustains this church and this organization. We thank you for allowing us almost 30 years here under the ministry I've been privileged with. And therefore, we thank you for your graciousness in all areas of this church life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is hot as the inside of a goat up here. I began a study called The Doctrine of Mental Attitude a little bit ago, last Sunday. And I want to go back and tell you what we've done so far. The definition and description we've noted rather briefly. Then we noted the biblical documentation of mental attitude. The third paragraph is the imperative of thinking Bible doctrine. So if you want to be able to think clearly, think accurately, and think truth, then you need the Word of God in your soul. Now, I've emphasized a number of times the dilemma that a new believer faces once he achieves salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. The dilemma he faces is that he knows nothing. Truth can only be understood through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And so when you hear information taught as a believer, the information goes into your human spirit. It becomes academically understood and transferred to the soul. And there it's processed by your volition. You either believe it or not, accept it or reject it. And if you accept it, then the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia. And there it is processed as epinosis, knowledge beyond what would be normal for the human mind. And so that would be supernatural information. It would be Bible doctrine. It would be divine thought available to you for application. And that process must go on and on and on until you move up that ladder of divine thought. Now, if you believe in Christ, but then do not utilize this system, then you're not going to go anywhere beyond the contact point of salvation. Therefore, the inventory of ideas that you possess will simply be that of human viewpoint, human good and evil. You're no different, except the fact you're saved, than you were before you expressed faith in Christ. And as a result of that, you're useless in the angelic conflict. Although saved, you have no impact in the Lord's army. And without that impact, that means that you're going to live a life that is in total carnality. You will imitate the life of the unbeliever. And this is a tragic case of people in our country today. It is reflected in the historical downtrend that we now observe. People go to churches, they allow the pastor 20-something minutes of a sermon, a homily, and then they listen to music the rest of the time. They have radios for that. But nevertheless, there's no spiritual growth. there must be the desire to know divine thought. There must be the desire to learn this, to replace the human viewpoint with which you've lived to that point with divine viewpoint. And that takes devotion, dedication, realization that this is supernatural information, and therefore to pursue it. And if you pursue it with interest, it will become a part of who you are. And whether it is effective as who you are, you will use the information in application. You cannot apply what you do not know. And too many people do not know divine thought, although saved. And so there are churches such as this one, and there are others, where seriousness is placed on the communication of Bible doctrine. And so there is a thing called mental attitude, and the mental attitude expresses, or will express, who you are. It's the internal inventory. And biblically developed mental attitudes is paragraph 4 of our study. It starts in the new document, number 46, at page 451. So today we'll engage that. But as we go through it, there are some sub-points that we'll observe along the way. Now, the first sub-point of biblically developed mental attitudes is spiritual rapport. A spiritual rapport, therefore, implies that there's going to be camaraderie and esprit de corps between members of the royal family. Sometimes that's not easy to do, but it is doable. And therefore, these points that we're going to note facilitate that objective. First of all, under spiritual rapport, rapport among believers functions under the Royal Family Honor Code, which entails the principles of live and let live, and avoiding evil thoughts toward others. Now, it's really easy to cook up evil thoughts toward others. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all make mistakes. Some have really bad personalities, unfortunate personalities. They're saved. They come to Bible class. They know doctrine, but they have just really bad personality. And as a result of that, they're hard to deal with. But there's no reason not to cut them slack. I've known people in time that seemed to me to have a unfortunate personality. But once you get to know the person, they just have that kind of exterior personality, but as an individual, they're really okay. So it's hard to judge people simply by the way they behave on many occasions. Some do not have a gregarious personality, and therefore you think they're stuffed up and that kind of thing. They're not. They're just not social. And that's okay. Not a sin to be unsocial. So these are the things you have to consider when evaluating other people. And the objective is not to try and evaluate in such a way to find something wrong. That's easy to do. The thing you need to try and discover is what about this individual is a plus. And so you move through without getting involved in mental attitude sins. Gossiping, that would be a verbal sins, and then overt sins, cold-cocking somebody, so that kind of thing. So rapport among believers functions under the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, under the filling of the Spirit, we must love all believers with unconditional love. Unconditional means that you know that you're not qualified to really judge anybody because you don't have all the facts. Some people just lose their mind under certain situations, and they reach out, they cause problems verbally, physically, that kind of thing. What goes on in a person's mind that drives them to that point? That is the question to ask. And therefore, there's a time for evaluation. The issue is in the body of Christ, what we are here to do is to function as a body and to move forward as a unit in order to bring life to the Word of God to your area of the world. And so your opportunity and your job is to take care of your business and let the justice of God take care of the other person's business. Reverse process discipline is something we've studied lately out of Matthew chapter 7. And so that's the kind of thing that needs to be brought to mind. Now, all people sin, including ourselves. Therefore, we must acquire the skill of maintaining a relaxed mental attitude toward all. A relaxed mental attitude toward all. I saw to like a good brawl on a sports field, baseball or football. It's interesting what causes these things to occur. But the person oftentimes that gets penalized is the guy that reacted. The ref didn't see the initial attack. He sees the recoil, the loss of temper. And everybody's out there wallowing around, but the guy that reacted is the one that gets penalized. So the whole idea is, look, you're here to win the game. You're not here to box. And therefore, you back off and let the refs handle it. A lot of people don't understand the issue of allowing the appointed constabulary to rule the day. And therefore, there are those who appointed the duty to manage outbreaks within society. And when you try to resolve the issue, you are going to wind up with probably some difficult days ahead. And so the issue for the believer is to maintain as much camaraderie as possible. It's interesting to me that as I get older and as I observe the mandates of Scripture, you're not being a pacifist. You're recognizing duly appointed authority. Jesus Christ said that you're not in any way to get involved in conflict in certain passages. And I've often wondered why. And it's because of recognition of duly appointed authority when you're not in a position to ameliorate the situation. Then you must wait for duly appointed authority to do it. And you say, well, what if duly appointed authority doesn't have all the facts? That is a situation, but in the end, truth will play out. It seems to me that all of this hoo-ha going on in Ferguson is a bunch of ado about nothing. Because assumptions were made in the beginning, not apparently for justice with regard to who's right and who's wrong, but with regard to gaining power. And those who sought and lust for power are being found to have lied. At the same time, the order of society has been damaged. And this is the kind of thing that goes on in historical downtrends of a client nation. There are those that have drawn lines in the sand and they believe that their view is correct while the others have the opposite. And in the context of this situation, neither side is going to alter their opinion. Therefore, it has damaged the tranquility of the community, while at the same time diminishing the authority of duly appointed authority. Now, we're looking at spiritual rapport here, biblically developed mental attitudes, biblically developed. Those without Bible doctrine as a resource for mental attitude arrangement. These people are the ones that are going to cause problems. These people are always the ones who think they're right, but they have no knowledge or information to instruct them otherwise. Now take that situation, which is very public and has gone national, even international, and move it into your own private bailiwicks? How is it that you maintain authority where proper, and how is it you maintain tranquility where other people have that authority? And how is it you can maintain a peaceful esprit de corps among simply the people with which you engage on a daily basis? Do you go to war getting out of bed? Do you go to war saying, I will get Fred today? I am going to see somebody bleed. The attributes of honor and integrity are developed from doctrinal thinking, which results in true friendships. Can you figure out a way by your own modus operandi, your mental attitude, the things that you say, the things that you do, to win an enemy over rather than joining the combat? There are a lot of people that really are not worthy to be a close friend. But that individual is a member of the royal family, and therefore, who is it that is in the supreme authority to manage that individual's behavior pattern? And that would be God the Father. He judges. He rounds them up. He does his duty. But he won't do it if you take that authority illegitimately away from him and take the task yourself. All it does is exacerbate the situation. So the attributes of honor and integrity are developed from doctrinal thinking, which results in true friendships. The royal family honor code is found in several passages of Scripture. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my happiness. Well, how do you complete happiness? Let's take a look at this chart here. That's problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. That's found in John 15, 11. All right, you've got to complete my happiness here. Okay, take up this deal. You're trying to make it to number 9, which is a long row to hoe, okay? You start down with rebound and see if you can keep up with that for one day. And then you've got the filling of the Holy Spirit, which results in the confession to God alone technique. And see how long you can stay in the bubble. Just sort of separate yourself from society one day and see how long you can stay in the bubble. Faith rest drill. Exigencies occur, and from your retake on that, you decide whether you're going to use the faith rest drill to let God handle it, or you're going to do it outside the bubble. So in these first three, which are basic, it's tough to get through the day. And when you're outside the bubble, one thing you're not is happy. So then, number 4, you've got to be grace-oriented. That's what we're really on this morning, is grace orientation. There is a plan, and it's called grace. Cut people slack. Let God handle it. He will deal with this unless you get in the way. Then there's doctrinal orientation. That means you finally have an inventory of some degree that you can rely on, consult, be guided by, and execute. So that takes time. So you can see you're a warrior, actually a guerrilla. For, I don't know, 5-6 years at least, for steady Bible study. Then you hit a turning point called a personal sense of destiny. You're in the plan. God has a purpose for your life. You are recognizing this. It's coming into focus. You've got constellations interlocking in the various categories of systematic theology, and you can evaluate the things that occur in your day. And so then you get to really love God because you can see that his system works every time, and takes the heat and the pressure off of you. You've been trying to run everybody's life up to this point, and now you have a relationship with the God of the universe, whom you've seen over a period of several years now do His duty, and where you intervene, He says, okay, and you're not good enough to manage it. So now you've got a personal love for God. Now, all the people you've been hating up to this point, it's been a long road to hoe, maybe 10, 12 years by now, if you've been a good student, of course, you've got unconditional love toward others. Why would you have unconditional love toward others? People you hate and hope die in a fire. Why is that? Because you learn that there's no authority over them, really. There's nothing you can do to change the way they think, treat you. It's just a big failure. You're making no progress. So what do you do about those people? You treat them with Christian courtesy and leave the problem in the hands of the Lord. And He will kick their shins and take their names, and you can stop having to do that. Looky here. At that point, you get happy. Well, I'm not seeing any smiles that... So, you're back down there at rebound. That's where you are, huh? Get all of the smudge, minutia, out of your life that doesn't belong there. And get happy. And in so doing, you're occupied with Christ. So, Philippians 2:2, complete my happiness. Now, Paul is saying he's happy. And then he says, here's how. By constantly thinking the same things. That's a divine viewpoint. Having the same love, that's esprit de corps love, the common spirit existing in the members of a group, and inspiring enthusiasm, devotion, and strong regard for the honor of the group. What's the group? Royal family. What's the honor? Divine thought first and then execution. You shall love those in your periphery. Placeion. By the way, in the New American Standard, it's neighbor. So how many neighbors do you have? Well, down home, a neighbor is the people who live next door. Left and probably right. I mean, what? Usually you have one on each side. Love your neighbor. That means you can hate everybody else. Just my neighbor. Don't particularly like him either. So what's the neighbor? It means really, and we'll get to this in a moment, it means really those who are close to you. People you associate with regularly. You don't know anything about rank strangers. Every now and then, Joe Henry has about 87 cousins, aunts and so on. Huge family. I got nobody. Everybody I know is dead. There were seven of us to start with. Now there's me. So, all right. So here's the deal. We go down there and she knows all of these people. And the mothers were all or aunts. He has no uncles, just aunts. So they all have different names. So that was hard to keep up with. So she goes down there. She knows all these people. Everybody I see is a rank stranger. Been gone 38 years. Don't know anybody. So there's nobody to hate. I mean, a person could go down there like I can. There's nobody to hate. I don't hate anybody. We'll stay here a little while. I might find somebody, but not right now. Who do you hate? Having the same love, that's esprit de corps. Concentrating on the same objective, which is spiritual maturity. Now, the next one speaks of this. This is James 2:8. If, on the one hand, you carry out Operation Royal Law, Now that's in the Bible, that's James 2:8. So there's a royal law. Royal what? Why royal? Royal family. The royal family has a law. If on the one hand you carry out Operation Royal Law, and that's a first class condition, and you do, if you're a believer, you have this, whether you know it or not, according to the norm or standard of Scripture. What is that? That would be Leviticus 19, verse 18. And here's the quote. You shall love those in your periphery, not your neighbor, your periphery. Your neighbor is like four people with the little brats running around. Though you really hate those. That's the only ones that you're mandated to love if you don't know the definition of the word. It's more than neighbor. It's people with whom you are in constant contact. You don't know anybody else. They're rank strangers. You don't know enough to hate them yet. You shall love those in your periphery. Plesion is the word in the Greek. As yourself. I would say, well, what if I hate myself? Well, I'm sure that if you hate yourself, you hate yourself more than you do anybody else. So that gives you a guideline on how to hate. Honorably, you keep on doing a right thing in a right way. Now. Listen to that. If you love your neighbor, your person in your periphery, people with whom you're in constant contact, they may be heathen, they may be people who are believers, advanced believers, people of a different faith, Auburn students, anything that you can think of that would rev up hatred. You don't do that. They're in your periphery. You keep on doing the right thing in a right way. And then God takes care of the details. And the concept here has to do with a royal law. Fellow believers. As well as the secondary targets, which would be the unbeliever. Now here's the key passage from which these New Testament passages are drawn. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, you've been given an order from the Lord himself, and you are to love the person in your periphery. You go to the Hebrew word, it has this same general concept of periphery, not just the people next door. By the way, the reason I put this up, let's take a look at James 2:8 again. If on the one hand you carry out Operation Royal Law according to the norm and standard of Scripture, you shall love those in your periphery as yourself. Honorably, you keep on doing a right thing in a right way. And so you're getting into the sophisticated spiritual life when you're able to consistently do this. Because it says it's a standard of Scripture, and the Lord, of course, is supporting it. Now, here's an example of a mandate in the Old Testament that's brought over into the New. Now, we are not obligated to obey mandates in the Old Testament that are not reiterated in the New. But here's one that is. It's the royal law. Updated, you might notice. It's the royal law. Now, the second paragraph here is grace-oriented giving. This is brief, but it needs to be stated, because when it comes to mental attitude, giving is an extremely important subject with regard to how you think. And so many people think in a wrong way about giving. In fact, so many of the churches in Protestant Christianity, I don't know about the others, demand that you tithe every year. They're not real specific about the tithe. They just say you have to tithe. And say, well, what actual amount of money is that, Reverend Jones? He says, well, it's 10% of your income. Well, would that be before taxes or after taxes? Oh, before. That's what you earned. So that's 10% of what you earn. Yes, sir. Now, will you sign your pledge card? Okay. I'm not sure how the year is going to go. You know, we don't have any illnesses right now. There's no roof needed to be replaced, but okay. So that's your 10% there. Well, what does the New Testament have to say? The New Testament doesn't mention it. The Old Testament does. Now, in our society today, there's a thing called the IRS. And Congress decides how much of a percent of your income you would pay to the IRS. It's a tax. And so, likewise, they call it the nation of Israel at the very beginning. This is the Mosaic Law that's coming down. It was needed that capital was brought forward to keep the country running. And so, there were those who needed to run the country. And so that would be the leadership. And there was those that needed to do the sacrifices. And so it was the leadership of the sacrifices. And then there were the sick, the shut-ins, the injured, the without work, all sorts of reasons why they couldn't produce their own food. And so every third year there was a third tithe. So every third year it was a 30% tax. All the other years it was 20%. And it was a tax. So there is no tithe in the New Testament. There's no percentage. You give what the Lord motivates you to give, if any. So let's go cracking at 5 points here. Grace-giving is not grace-giving if you are intimidated, embarrassed, or pressured to pledge or tithe. There is no tax. It's grace-giving. The church does not mandate any percentage to anybody. The church mandates zero giving. So, where do you get the guidance? From yourself, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will motivate you to do whatever you're led to do under your divine guidance. That's why the widow's mite, I forget, she like had a dime, was giving more than the person that gave, say, $100,000. Why? The guy giving $100,000, in essence, gave out of fellowship for his own aggrandizement. Where the widow's mite was giving a dime because she was motivated by the Lord to do it. Those that give with a proper mental attitude will always have more to give. Now let me stop there. This is not prosperity giving. That's a lot of hoo-ha on TV where guys that grin a lot will talk you out of your money. They grin a lot and they make you feel good. They tell little stories that perk you up, but they have no theology. None. Yet, they make you feel good about giving because they promise you if you do, you're going to get a lot of stuff. And they are hucksters. And they print Cole Portage. And that is not to be read. In the act of grace giving, the believer supplies the proper mental attitude while God supplies the rest. You get the right mental attitude led by the Holy Spirit on what you feel led to give. If it's a dime like the widow's mite, or if it's a pot full of money like the other guys, you'd better be in fellowship. Because you're just wasting your money and you're misleading the church. When we were building this church, it was, if you are so led to give. We put no price on it. Why? Because we wanted to know, is God behind this idea or not? And it has to be grace-giving for us to evaluate that. And some people wanted us to tell them how much money we needed to build the church. And our answer was, we don't know. Give what you're so led to give, if any. Period. And so we wound up with the money. How'd that happen? Enough people, without asking, gave money. I don't know who gave what or didn't. I hope the people that had to deposit the money knew, of course. But that's all. In grace giving, the issue is not what you give, but the thinking behind the giving is what counts. The thinking behind the giving. What if you are strapped? What if you pledged, let's just say round figures, $10,000 a year? That's your pledge. And then somewhere along about May, the wheels come off. Because of the economy, the promised bonus doesn't come in. The raise that you were promised, you're not going to get. Aunt Harriet has breast cancer. She can't afford to pay the doctor. You're going to help out. Oh, and little Johnny's just graduated from high school and starts college in the fall. Suddenly, you ain't got to $10,000. And suddenly, the treasurer of the church is sending you a statement, which I got one time because I didn't know any better than to pledge. And if you take your annual salary and divide by 12, you are wrong. You divide by 13. And so you get a statement. You're behind on your tithe. So we had to ante up more money. And so the next year, they brought me a pledge card and asked me to sign. I said, I'm not signing. Well, we won't have 100% participation in the stewardship drive. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I can withdraw from the church if it'll help you out, but I'm not signing. Why? I got a statement last year. I agreed on a certain amount of money, and it turns out it wasn't 10%, and I got a statement like I'd bought tires from a daddy. That didn't go over well, by the way. In grace giving, the issue is not what you give, but the thinking behind giving that counts. And my thinking was a certain amount of money. I should have been left alone about it. Finally, the mentality of grace giving is an expression of free will without gimmicks and without coercion. Say nothing to anybody about money. And if that ever happens to you here, you're to go straight to me or Rick Sherrill and report that person in. And we will take them out back and kiss them on the cheek and bid them adieu. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each person to the degree he has determined by means of his own soul, so give. Not from distress of mind or compulsion of emotions, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let you decide what you're going to give or not give, or how much, if any. And, you know, somehow, I've been here 30 years come January, and to my knowledge, we've never asked anybody for any money. Now, it may have happened, but it's in my ignorance, and it's good that it is. Okay, that off my chest. Mental attitude during evidence testing. Mental attitude during evidence testing. Now, don't get cocky and think that the next bad time you have, you're in evidence testing. Back up here for a second. This is the big time here. This is where you run across the goal line, spike the football, and start preening. Do a little of that. That's when that happens. But nevertheless, you may get there. This is subjective thinking. I think it was subjunctive thinking. I don't know enough about grammar to put a word like that in my notes, but I've got a spell check that will do that for me. So I put subjective in there, and I misspell a lot, and it decided that I wanted subjunctive. I don't even know what that word means, so I know that I couldn't have typed that. Subjective thinking under pressure indicates arrogance and self-absorption. When you think subjectively, it's all about you. You evaluate nothing external. So you get under pressure when this occurs. And when you're under pressure, then you get arrogant. You're self-absorbed. It's all about me. So what's evidence testing? It's the extraction of evidence in the Supreme Court of Heaven. You are in your witnesses for the prosecution, and you're in the angelic conflict. You're in a trial. Lucifer is being tested. You are a witness for the prosecution. You are in the Lord's army. You're working your way up the phalanx. You want to be a front ranker, promikos, somebody who's made it to where you can actually have evidence testing. Undeserved suffering and attacks from the dark side demands the mental attitude of objectivity. Be objective about yourself. What part have you played in this? If you can arrive at the honest conclusion, I did nothing to deserve this, Operation Job. I did nothing to deserve this, he said. And yet he lost everything. He lost his business. He lost his animals. He lost his children. Probably should have lost his wife. But he had to gut that out too. That may have been the evidence test. Undeserved suffering and attacks from the dark side demands the mental attitude of objectivity. Now, he spent 40-something chapters trying to figure this out. So when you get there to undeserved suffering is what this amounts to. When you get to that point and you evaluate your soul and you come to the absolute conclusion, I had nothing to do with this, then that is evidence testing. Now you have to be tested. Am I going to be arrogant about it? I did not deserve this. I did not have this coming to me. Why is God doing this to me? And the answer is to see if you can endure testing, not your cause, but do it in the bubble. The capacity to think doctrine during normal circumstances should be one's status quo mentality during times of great pressure. Can you maintain stability of thought under maximum pressure? You've been given training. You've been given many periods of time in your Christian life to manage what amounts to now minor pressures. Like Fred Jones, that guy. Or, why did this happen to me? Why did my mama die at such an early age? I mean, on and on it goes, ridiculous comments. Send the decree. Nobody wants to die. You see, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Why? You whining and mewling about your job, whining and mewling about the Cardinals can never get any wins, whining and mewling, this, that, and the other. Oh, I see some people laughing in the back. They're laughing about the Rams. Why the Rams never win a ball game, although they lead at halftime? Why is this? Why? Nothing. It's nothing. And when you get up to here, which you will not. See, I'm satisfied I'll never get there as long as I keep following Alabama and the St. Louis Cardinals. I will never get there. I am too distracted, but I can't help myself. I'm like an alcoholic. I can't break myself of it. So I'm not going to do evidence testing. I've already been through it. Damnable misery of it all. Preparation for evidence testing. Pay attention. It said preparation. For evidence testing comes from a high inventory of ideas, from consistent Bible study, under the mentorship of a pastor teacher, and the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So what did it say do? Show up. Shut up till you make it. Which means don't say anything for at least 5 years. You'll just muddy up the water. The pastor teacher, who is this guy? Just an ordinary guy, I'm telling you that. Ordinary. Sometimes lower than ordinary. What's the difference between that guy and you? The Lord pulled a joke on you all and gave him the gift of pastor teacher. That's it. It's a joke. Can you deal with that? See, can you deal with that? Otherwise, a major league doofus, and he is the guy that's going to communicate divine thought to you. Can you deal with that? They're all that way. I'm not the Lone Ranger. They're all that way. But they have one thing. They can communicate to a certain number of people. I have about 30. Although Paul puts out the rumor, propagandist that he is, that there's 600 people listening on their TV sets. You think, well, what's wrong with those people? But there are 315 million people in this country, and I get 600. What's the percentage on that? Okay, so in the system that God has set up, he starts out with the church. It's called the church age. And there are two churches. There's the local church, which is a organization. And then there is the church, which is a spiritual organism. So you are in both. So you got a pastor teacher. That's the system. He'll give somebody the gift of communication. But when he communicates, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up that information and process it in your human spirit. And then it will be transferred down to the soul where you will vote. And if you vote positive, it goes to epinosis, etc. If you don't, then that's that. Sort of like me in school. I processed a lot of that out of there. Philippians 3:15, I think that A doesn't belong there. As many as are mature believers, let us continue objective thinking. That's clarity of thought from doctrine. So Paul says, as many as are mature believers, so that's mature, that gets you in the high ground of loving God and man, let us continue objective thinking. That's clarity of thought from doctrine. In fact, if you have a different attitude in something, that's subjectivity, the Lord will reveal even that to you to your advantage. So if you're not getting something, if you're not buying into it, you're saying, no, I don't believe that. Maybe you don't have enough doctrine yet. No, I reject that. Can't be right. But then you build a constellation over time that feeds data back into what you previously did not understand, and you slap your forehead and say, I get it now. So the Lord will even reveal that to you. Now, in our overview of mental attitude, we pointed out the failure of having a biblical mental attitude and the attributes processed by an advanced one. So you have an overview. The mental attitude, we pointed out the failure of having a biblical mental attitude and the attributes possessed by an advancing one. Okay, that sets up the next section here. We've got 4 points, and I don't have time to give them. Almost done with this section. And then we'll have some principles and so on. So, a lot to do coming up, but we'll break now for tea and crumpets and meet back here at 10 till the hour.